invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, verse number 44. Jesus' words, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Father, we ask your blessing that you might help us to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray, Father, that you would help us tonight, that we'd speak very clearly. God, you'd bring to mind the things which we've studied and those which we have not, that you would reveal to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak truth, and I pray, God, you would help us tonight, give us wisdom and understanding of your word. Teach us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to see five things about the parable of the hidden treasure in the field. Number one, I want us to see the fundamental information. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus left the house and the multitudes followed him. Jesus went and got into a ship and he sat down and began to teach as the multitude stood by the seashore and listened. Jesus began to teach them in parables. The word parables is the word parabolo, which means to cast alongside. My definition, it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There are four parables that we have seen so far. There is first the parable of the sower, which represents the Son of God, Jesus Christ, going out sowing the seed, which is the Word of God. And we know that there are four kinds of soils that Jesus taught us about. There is, first of all, the wayside soil. That is that soil of the hard heart. And we've tried to demonstrate that by saying this church has four different sections of pews. Section 1, 2, 3, and 4. And if you threw the seed out, some would no doubt fall in the aisleway. And in Israel, there would be a field with a pathway and a field with a pathway. And the seed by the wayside is that hard ground that's been stomped underfoot and will not receive the word of God. And there are many hearts that have that type of soil that Jesus is speaking about. The second type of soil was stony soil. There's stones there covered by just a thin layer of soil. And the seed finds just a little bit of soil and some water hits it and it takes a root and it sprouts quickly. But when the sun comes out and the sprout can't get very deep in its roots because of the stones, quickly the sprout wilts over and it dies. It's another bad kind of soil. The third kind of soil that we see is the soil that was choked about by the thorns, by the cares and the concerns of this world. It took root, but other things were priority in its life, and it just completely crowded out the little sprout. Then fourthly, there was the good soil, which is the choice soil, which took the seed. It grew and sprouted and bore fruit for the glory of God. Certainly we realize that this is an illustration, I believe, of many of our churches where probably only one out of four were good soil. Number two, Jesus then gives the parable of the tares, which is sown amongst the wheat. We remember the sower. He goes out to sow again. He sows the good seed, the wheat. But at nighttime, or while they slept and slumbered, the enemy came and he sowed tares in the field. Basically, they were almost planted together. Quickly, the wheat and the tares came up together. You could not at first tell them apart. But just in a little while, you could start seeing the difference. And the servants came back to the master of the field and said, "Master, someone has sown tares amongst the wheat. What should we do? Should we tear out? Should we pull up the tares?" But the master knew that if you just pull up the tares, and you'll also pull up the wheat, because the wheat and the tares are intermingled. They were planted together, they are progressing together, and they're going to be processed together. One day, the master said, let them grow together, because one day there'll be a harvest. And the wheat is going to be blessed and it's going to be put in the barn, and the tares are going to be bound and they're going to be burned and they're going to into everlasting fire. Then Jesus gives us a third parable. It is the parable of the mustard seed, the least of all seeds. But when it's sown quickly, 21 days it germinates, it becomes the greatest among herbs. In 1 year's time, it can grow 15 to 21 feet tall. But something abnormal happened to this mustard seed, because instead of being a herb or a shrub, it became a tree. And it was no longer interested in sowing seed. It was interested in growing branches. And this tree had branches, and the birds of the air began to nest in it. And you know what birds do? They will come and take the good seed away. And the devil's plan is to take the seed away from the young people, away from the families, away from the mothers, away from the dads. And not only does he want to take the seed away from you, but he wants to take the seed right out of the hand of the man of God. He does not want us to seed this generation. And I believe largely in the United States of America tonight, we are living in an unseeded generation. We're teaching puppet shows. We're having bowling nights and entertainments and picnics and dinners, rather than preaching and teaching the unadulterated, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. So in that mustard seed, we see the church as it breeds corruption. Then he gives us a fourth parable. It was the parable of the leaven. It's a picture of how Satan may use someone to sow the seed of false doctrine and false living within the church. Now these disciples have heard these first four parables. And in verse number 36, then Jesus sent the multitudes away. And he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, and he gave them the interpretation. And then, as quickly as they gave the interpretation of the tares of the field, he speaks the parable of the hidden treasure in the field in verse 44. This is the fifth parable that he speaks. Now, it's interesting to me that as the disciples heard those first four parables, I'm certain they were gloomy and they were depressed. Jesus sent those multitudes away and he goes back into the house. Remember, he started in the house. Then he went out by the seashore, gave four parables, and he went back to the house. Preacher, is that coincidence? Oh no. I believe there's a real teaching here for these remaining three parables. The first four were delivered to a great crowd. They were delivered to people by the sea. And the sea represents populace, represents people. It was a great size. It was a great congregation. All different shapes, sizes, and forms of people. He was speaking to believers, and he was speaking to unbelievers. He spoke to them about things that would clearly be seen during their age. But when he comes to this fifth, sixth, and seventh parable, he goes back to the house and he declares these three to his disciples, not to the crowd. To his disciples, who are known as men of faith. They were not walking by sight, but walking by faith. In other words, he begins to speak to them about things that could not be seen by the visible eye, but things that have to be seen by faith. I shared with you already that I believe that the seven parables of Matthew 13 correspond chronologically with the seven churches of Revelation 13. This fifth parable would start Revelation chapter number 3. There's a division in Revelation chapter 2. You see four churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. You have a chapter break. Preacher Darren, how'd that happen? Does that just happenstance, coincidence? No. Jesus was speaking to the whole populace, lost or the saved. Then he goes back in the house for the last three. Revelation chapter 3 has the last three churches. This one is about the church which was at Sardis, the next one to Philadelphia, and the last one, Laodicea. It is interesting to me tonight then that we get this fundamental information, because Jesus
is declaring to his disciples the things that he is doing behind the scenes. He's letting us in on what he's doing behind the scenes. Number two, in this parable of Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, not only does he give us fundamental information, but I believe that today there is a teaching of a false interpretation. Now, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in the field. Now, we don't know how it got there. It simply says the treasure was hid in the field. And there was a man came along and found that treasure. We don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was plowing. But somehow he unearthed that treasure. And interestingly, when he unearthed the treasure, he buried it again. Isn't that amazing? Now there are those who say, and it's false, that the Lord Jesus is the treasure hidden in the field. And the field represents the world. And the man represents the sinner that found Jesus hid in the field. And the sinner sells everything that he has to buy the treasure. Please know tonight that Jesus Christ is not some hidden treasure. Jesus is not a secret. What he did openly. And he told us, what you hear in the ear, that proclaim ye on the housetop. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret that Jesus was born of a virgin. It is no secret that Jesus gave his life on Calvary. It is no secret tonight that the tomb is empty. For on the first day of the week, Jesus got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. It is no secret what our Savior has done. Never in all the Word of God will you find a place that man can purchase salvation. Salvation is a gift. It is false doctrine for someone to say that this man who sold everything to buy this hidden treasure represents a sinner. Because I did nothing to be saved. Salvation, eternal life, is the gift of God. There's not one of you that'll ever convince me that you are saved by your baptism. You're saved because you give tithes. You're saved because you have church membership. Hey, how you get saved, young lady, how you get saved, sir, is that you put faith in Jesus Christ and he forgives you of your sin, saves your soul. That is the gift of God. In fact, as a sinner, I didn't have anything to pay to start with. What can a dead man do? I was dead in trespasses and in sins. And in fact, when he found me, I wasn't looking for him. He came looking for me. Number three, I want us to see the favor of Israel. This parable, this hidden treasure is Israel. Preacher Darren, you've lost your mind. The man in the parable is the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world, and the hidden treasure is Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. In Psalm 135, verse number 4, let's see what God says about this treasure. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. What is the treasure in the field? Israel. We know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. Israel is also God's covenant people. Back in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse number 2, the Lord spoke to Abraham, and the Bible says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God chose Israel out of all the peoples of the earth to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. I believe one of the reasons that God has been so gracious to America is because of her friendship with Israel. There is hardly a nation on the earth today that has not been influenced at one time or another by the contributions of the nation of Israel upon God's earth. God took Israel, his peculiar treasure, and he placed them in the world. In other words, the field is the world. He placed them in the field. He said, I'm going to put my treasure in the field. I'm going to put my nation, Israel, in the world. And I'm going to use Israel, my treasure, to be a blessing to all the rest of the field. The field is rich because there's treasure in the field. So we see the favor of Israel, God's chosen people, God's covenant people. But then fourthly, I want you to see the failure of Israel. Now here's treasure. It's hid in the field. And according to the parable, there's a man that comes. And he unearths the treasure. And he finds it. In other words, now he's taking the dirt away. And the rocks away. And he exposes that treasure to human sight. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he found the nation of Israel in failure. Rome had dominion over Israel. For a period of time, Jesus came and showed Israel what kind of glory could be theirs. For as he went about preaching, there's a glimpse of the treasure that Israel really is. As he walked on the earth, he spoke words of comfort and he blessed many hearts. He caused blind men to see. He caused deaf men to hear. Lepers were made whole. He caused the lame man to be able to walk. And the dead were caused to live. There could be no doubt that the Lord showed his power. The Messiah, the Son of God, the glory that Israel could have. In fact, when the Pharisees said, when you've healed that man, Lord Jesus, you've done it by the power of Beelzebub. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 18. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. There was a time when Jesus went riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was a symbol that their king, their prince, their Messiah, their deliverer had come. What did they say? They waved those palm branches, strewed them out in the street, and they said, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they're praising their prince as he walks through. But within just a few days, Israel rejected their Messiah. They called him a blasphemer. And they hung him on a cruel cross. And they said, his blood be on us and our children. Here Jesus had come unto his own, and his own received him not. Here Jesus had come and unearthed the things around Israel and showed them the glory and the power that could be theirs. The kingdom of God had come to Israel, and Israel said, no, we will not believe this Messiah. and they rejected the Son of God. They crucified him upon a cruel Roman cross. And Jesus did just exactly what the man in the parable did. He came, he found the peculiar treasure in the earth, he unearthed it, they said no to him, and what did he do? But he covered it back up again. He just hid the treasure one more time. So what is Israel today, preacher? Israel's still God's treasure, but it's hid in the field. Now I want to tell you something before I get to the next point. You better keep your eyes on Israel. The future of the world is bound up in the nation of Israel. Israel is God's timepiece of history. Israel is God's treasure. Though they rejected him, he's not forgot about them. Though he unearthed them and they said no and he covered them back up again, he still knows what's in the field. Now as they rejected him, praise God, he turned us Gentiles. That's the only way we got in. They said no. And the word of God came to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to become part of the olive tree that you've grafted in. Undeserving? Yes. Gentile dogs? Absolutely. Unworthy? That's what we are. But I want to say praise God for my Redeemer. Last of all, and we're done. In this parable, we see the future of Israel. You may say, preacher, don't affect me. I'm not Israel. You better keep your eye on them. And you better pay attention to this parable because there's some things we need to learn. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. First of all, I think of the price that this man paid. The scripture says, for joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he had. Jesus gave everything that he had that he might buy that field. He traded heaven's regal robes for earth's ruin. But he did it that he might obtain, that he might purchase, that he might buy. There's never been a greater price paid for anything than what Jesus Christ paid for us to be saved. The word joy, it was a joy to him. Reminds me of Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew when he died on that cross, he knew that he would have the privilege, the joy of leading many sons to glory. Hey, they put Jesus in a tomb. They buried him. They planted him there. But on the first day of the week, he got up. Praise God. And because our faith is in him, we're going to get up also. I think of the price that he paid. Next of all, the purchase that he made. The Bible says that he selleth all that he hath and he buyeth that field. Jesus gave himself to purchase that field. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus bought the field. It did not say that he bought the treasure. That field is the world. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Not only is the treasure his, but the field is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Don't you know that if he sold all that he had, and he went and bought the whole field, implied in this parable is the fact that he's coming back to claim the field and the treasure that he purchased. There was a preacher who was preaching. He preached on this thought: how to destroy the Jews. It got headlines. He put it on their billboard. He put out publications telling everybody what he was going to preach. People came like crazy. He got in the pulpit and he said, well, the Red Sea couldn't drown Israel. The lion could not devour Israel. The fish could not digest Israel. And the dictators cannot destroy Israel. And this was his text, Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. That's all you got to do. You just got to destroy the ordinance of the sun getting up every morning. You just got to stop the moon from shining. All you've got to do is just hinder the whole galaxy on its orbit. Because if those things stop, he said Israel will stop. But I got news for you. What God has set in order cannot be changed. You can't destroy the Jews. Hitler tried, Stalin tried, Mussolini tried, a whole lot bigger than the terrorists that we see today. And they could not destroy the Jews, nor will they ever.